Glory to God in the highest. And may he be glorified in all of our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, that as we are here before him now, worshiping him and praising him, as we get ready to go into his word, that he would just have his rightful place in our hearts and in our minds. And that is the covenant that we made in the beginning, that with him, that we would receive of him, that he would be our Lord, that he would be our light, that we would look to him for our guidance and direction. And here we are with these spring feasts upon us, coming to a point in time where we get to celebrate so many of the great things that God has done already through Jesus Christ and things that he is yet doing through Jesus Christ in our lives and bringing about a great plan of redemption. So it is very exciting. As Stephanie was talking about, 10 days from now, we will be here in this room, God willing, to talk about Jesus, to talk about the Passover, to talk about what he did for us, and to take time out to sanctify that moment before the Lord, to come together to wash one another's feet and to take of the bread and the wine and to remember these things that God is doing through his son Jesus. For Christ indeed, our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, we will keep the feast together here in this church, and we will remember and celebrate the fact that we have been made unleavened by Jesus' sacrifice, and we will celebrate not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleaven of sincerity and truth. And we will remember what these feasts are about, and we will remember the gospel of our God. And we should think about just what it is, even this very moment right now, what an honor and a privilege it is to be alive, to have been created in God's image, and know that what he is doing is he's fashioning us into the image of his son. And we should always remember that when we celebrate the feast, because that is what God is celebrating, the great works that he is doing. And we celebrate the gospel, we celebrate the good news, and we rejoice with him in the things that he rejoices over, because he had a plan and a purpose for you and for me and for all who will come to him and receive of the glories of Jesus Christ and what he did when he was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to start with a verse here in 1 Corinthians 11, because it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, when the Apostle Paul was giving instruction to the church in Corinth, he said when they came together, they were meeting, it was not to keep the Lord's Supper. And the reason why was because people weren't waiting for one another. They weren't thinking about one another. Some were full and drunk while others were hungry. And he said, but this was the instruction that he received from the Lord Jesus in the way that they should be taking of the Lord's Supper. And notice he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, verse 32, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, there's many thoughts and feelings and even the ways that we can read these words and take them personally. And I want to spend a little time talking about this today. And I'd like to do it by going back to the beginning, really where this whole concept of Passover was laid out by the Lord back in Exodus. So turn with me, if you would, back to Exodus, in Exodus chapter 2. And at the end of Exodus chapter 2, my brother was pointing this out to me a couple weeks ago. We were on the phone, and he just pointed out that the whole context for Moses at the bush was based on this heart that God had and that he relayed to Moses. But notice this. It says in Exodus 2, verse 23, now it happened in the process of the time of the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Or as it could say, he knew. He was acquainted with what they were experiencing. And he felt what they were experiencing. And so he set forth, and as you go into chapter 3, Moses sees this bush that is burning. What's this about? And it was about a calling of the Lord. And he went to see the bush and see this sight. It says in verse 3, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, verse 4, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Again, I'm acquainted with this grief, this pain, this burden. I'm seeing them. I'm remembering. I remember this whole time of Israel being in Egypt, the 400 years, this was prophesied to Abraham that his children were going to go there. This was part of what God knew his plan was for the people, because the redemption story that God is proving out through a people and through a nation is something that is for us, and the redemption and the freedom and the liberty that we receive through Jesus Christ. But here, as he comes to Moses, he's saying, I get it. I see what you're going through. I see your pain. I see your bondage. I'm acquainted with it. I know it. And he says, because of their taskmasters, I know their sorrows, verse 7. So I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? Now, this conversation that God has with Moses at the bush is an interesting conversation, because God comes to him saying, I see what's going on in my people. I see the bondage. I see their pain. I'm acquainted with what's going on. And you, Moses, are going to be the one I'm sending. And I just want us to take a look here for a moment at Moses and the responses that he had. So he says here in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now, you remember, Moses basically fled Egypt after he had slain the Egyptian, right? When he was trying to protect his brother, he's saying, but who am I? Here he's been out as a shepherd. He's been in a completely different place. Why are you picking me? Who am I that I should go? And then he says, and who am I that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why me? Why would you pick me? And so God says, I will certainly be with you, verse 12. And this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said, well, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what's his name? What do I say to them? And he said, God says, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Yehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So go, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say, Yehovah, God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yehovah, our God. And he was wanting to sacrifice, and what he says later is that my people would leave to go to the wilderness to celebrate a feast. And it is a feast that God called them to celebrate when he brought them out by his mighty hand. Now, Moses had asked these questions, and God is telling him what's going to happen and how he's going to be with them and how he's going to help them and how the people are going to believe. And notice in chapter 4 now, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me? So God said they will believe you, and Moses is saying, but suppose they won't believe me, right? Suppose they won't listen to my voice, he says. Suppose they say, Yehovah has not appeared to you. So Yehovah said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And in my parenthetical, after that, it's God laughed. Think of what he did here. He's like, hey, what if they don't believe? What if they don't see? He's like, what's that in your hand? A rod. Yeah, throw it down on the ground. Becomes a snake, and Moses runs off, right? So I think God kind of likes this. You want to see what I can do? I made you run from your own rod. What I can do. And that is what God is saying. I'm here with you. I will certainly be with you. I will cause the people. I will give you the signs. And so he cast it on the ground. Lord said to Moses, verse 4, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that Yehovah, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, Yehovah said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put it in his bosom, and he took it out, and there it's leprous. Okay? Another freak-out moment, I'm sure, for Moses, right? It said it was white as snow. And he said, now put it back in, and it went back to being whole and restored. God's saying, I can do anything I want. I can make your rod into a serpent, and I can make you pick it up, and it becomes a rod again. I can have you put your hand near your bosom. I can make it leprous. I can have you put it in again, and it'll be whole. I'm God. I am that I am. And so he's showing Moses that he's with him. He's giving him signs to do and how he will perform these things. And so he tells him he's going to go. And he says, verse 8, then if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. So, okay, God, basically you can do these things. But now Moses says, but oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And Yehovah says to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, Yehovah? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. But he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In verse 14, it says, so the anger of Yehovah was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, here he is coming also out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And he will be a spokesman to you, and he shall be as a mouth, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you do the signs. And so Moses returned to Jethro, and he asked for permission to let him go. And then God further speaks down in verse 22. He says that you will say to Pharaoh, thus says Yehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And so God is beginning here with Moses, his plan to redeem a people. Now, familiar with the story? If not, I would recommend you just keep reading Exodus, and then you can show up for the Bible study next week and you'll be ready to go. God starts to perform all these signs and wonders. And it's very interesting, the dynamic change that takes place from where it begins with Moses speaking to Aaron and Aaron speaking to the people, and the progression that goes through Moses' life just through the plagues, that he starts to speak, that he starts to talk, and that God starts speaking to both Moses and Aaron, and they both are speaking, and they both are doing signs and wonders, and they both are bringing forth witness. And there's a transformation process that is taking place in Moses as God is preparing a people to be freed and have a transformation in a whole nation. And ultimately, we look at what happened here with Moses, and we look at his statements again. Let me just read them to you. God comes to him and says, I'm going to do this thing, and I'm sending you to free my people. And he says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to speak to them? Who am I that they should listen to me? Who am I that they should believe me? Who am I to speak? I am not eloquent. Who am I? And what we realize when we look here at this time in Moses' life, when we see what God is doing and what God is saying, what we also see is something about humanity and something in ourselves, that when God's calling is coming and when God is saying you're going to do this amazing thing and God says, I want you to go do it, Moses starts looking right here, right at himself. He says, who am I? Who am I? And what God was there in the burning bush to do, what God was doing when he said, take off your sandals, what God was doing was saying, I don't want you to ask, who am I to yourself? I want you to ask, who am I to me? Instead of Moses saying, who am I? God was saying, who is I am? And when he reveals himself, he says, I am the I am. When he says, I can take that rod and turn it into a serpent, he's saying, I am who I am. When you're worried about what you're going to say, don't you know I made the mouth? Don't you know I can make speech? Don't you know I can make the mute? I can make the blind? I can make the deaf? I can do whatever I want. I am God. And the biggest thing that we come to in our lives is understanding one very fundamental, very basic thing that began here at the story of the Exodus, and it begins in the story of every one of our lives, when we will take our minds off ourselves and put them onto the greatness and the glory and the grandeur of Almighty God, and we see Him as He is, so that we do not have to worry about why they believe, will they listen, will they hear, what will they do? Because the focus is on Him. The I am that I am. In your life and in my life, this is fundamental and it can never be run away from. Do we acknowledge God in our lives? So where Moses started, God is speaking of a people he wants to free. And Moses is saying, who am I? And all he's really expressing is, I'm in a place of bondage. Sometimes in our lives we say, who am I to be called? Who am I to do this? Who am I to do anything? Why would I do this? Who would want to follow? Who would want to believe? We can look at ourselves and we can miss everything that God is trying to teach us and what brings about genuine freedom in our lives. The freedom comes when we realize we're not God, nor is His work dependent on our strength or our power or our might, but by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, that He has a plan, that He has a purpose, and when He sets out to do it, He can choose whoever He wants to fulfill that purpose. Now, Moses, in giving the excuses and in running through like all these different things, and you think after seeing his hand turn leprous, that would have been enough, but I can't talk well. And God gets a little frustrated. He's like, let's start turning to me a little bit here. I just showed you some amazing stuff. I made you run from that rod, right? I showed you my power. I came to you in a bush that does not burn. I got your attention. You were afraid to look upon me, and now I'm telling you I will certainly be with you. He assured him that he'd be there, and now he's still coming up with reasons why not. And frankly, this is so much of what goes on in our human life. It's a different part of the examination for us, but it's all the same thing. Will I look at me, or will I look at him? And who has the greater weight of authority in what I think and believe and speak and do? You realize that's basically the Bible in a nutshell. You go back to the garden. Do you believe what God says, or do you believe what the serpent says? And the choice that we're making is, am I going to believe what God says, or am I going to believe what the serpent says, or the world says, or what I say? The choice might look a little bigger because we're in this big society now that's been built up with all of the lusts of mankind and the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. But it's the same basic question. Do I put my hope and trust in God and what he says, or do I put my hope and trust in myself? And the reality of how we embrace the Passover is really all about how we embrace him and his word. Let me ask you, when God told them to kill the Passover lamb, to take it into the house on the 10th day, to slay it on the 14th day, to take of its blood and put it on the doorposts, he asked them to do something in faith. But if they did what he said, would their house be spared from the death of the firstborn? In any house that wasn't done, where they visited, and was the firstborn slain? Yeah, so maybe you guys already read Exodus. This is great. I dig it. What made the difference between the house where there was salvation and no death, or the house that had death come to it? A lot of good answers. I heard faith, I heard obedience, and I heard the blood. So they had to listen to God. They had to do what he said. And in doing what he said, they were saved. The quality of the people, do you think there might have been good people in Egypt that we would say, those are generally good people? Do you think there might have been people in Israel that were not the nicest people? I mean, we read some stories. There's some issues, right? Human beings are human beings in any group of people you have, right? Was it based on their goodness, or was it based on doing what the Lord told them to do? See, there's a power in understanding where we stand in the whole life that God has created for us. Do we see him as the I am? Or are we still saying, but who am I? See, the but who am I is basically, it's debilitating. The who am I is saying, I'm looking at me. The who am I is saying, I'm looking at others, but not necessarily in a right way, the way God sees, but the way I see. And what God is asking us to do is to look to him and to see the power that he has in life. And he's saying to Moses, at every case, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bring you to them. I'm going to speak. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to show you the signs. I'm going to do the miracles. I'm going to let you know that Pharaoh's going to reject you, but it's going to be okay. I'm going to be with you through all of this process. I've got it covered. And then you say, well, why did he want Moses? Then why did he want Moses engaged? If God was simply going to do the work, why did he want Moses to go to Pharaoh? Why did he want Moses to go to Egypt? See, there's something so powerful that is taking place in Moses' life here as we read about it, and takes place in our lives when we understand it. Why did Jesus say, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. Who am I, God? Who am I to go baptize? Who am I to go make a disciple? I'm not ready. I'm not there yet. I can't do this. Your command is unavailable to me because I'm not sure I'm qualified enough. I can tell you that when God called me to start this church, and Scott and Carolyn right away said, we'll help you if you're doing this thing, and we, the four of us together, sought the Lord, none of us knew what we were doing, and who am I was the biggest question I had, and are you sure I'm hearing right? Because I didn't go to seminary. I didn't learn how. I think every example that I really had of what it even looked like to have a church or be, I don't know that it was what I would want it to be. I saw a lot of examples that I didn't like. Maybe my judgment was so carnal and everything about what I was thinking, but what I can tell you is I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. And some of the people that I loved and respected most said, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? This is crazy. Who are you? And the fact is, my answer was, I'm a nobody. Sometimes we have that just not even in doing God's work outside of ourselves. Sometimes it's just doing the work that is necessary in our hearts and minds. We argue with God about who am I to follow you? Who am I to obey you? Who am I to accept the sacrifice of your Son? See, all of this in the recognition of I am that I am is about an identity that you take in him or an identity that you reject to have yourself. If we want to come to God, we have to believe and repent from who we are today, to humble ourselves before the God of glory and allow him to be God in our lives and change us. So often what we think humanly is we got to change ourselves to get ready for the thing God wants us to do. Do you know how you get ready for the thing God wants you to do? You say, nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. That whole song we're singing, that's the sum of it. I'm not here for what you can do. I'm not here to see my iPad turn into a stingray. Though that would be cool, God, if you want to pull that off. I would probably run faster than Moses did. I'm putting odds on myself on that. You need to know God. How many of you, before you came to Rock Valley or to a Rock Valley Feast, how many of you had a relationship with me and Stephanie before that time? Before that time? None of you. One, Marty, my brother. One person in this whole room. You and I didn't know each other. Somehow, we're all here right now, talking about our God. Who am I? Who are you? See, when God decides he wants to do something, it really doesn't matter who you are. It's when he wants to, he does it. Whose help does God need? He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need anybody's help. But what God does in the training, it's just like a father with his child saying, come along with me, let me show you how we cut the grass. Come along with me, let me show you how we plant in the garden. Come along with me and let me show you how we wipe up the mess on the counter. Come along with me and I'll show you how to take out the garbage. Come along with me and just start doing the stuff with me. That's what the Father does. He just takes us along for the ride. You only need to know one. Almighty God, the I am that I am, and you can be connected to any person in this world at any time he so chooses for you to be there. There literally is no plan he can't accomplish. There's literally nothing he can't introduce you to. He can bring you anywhere he wants you to go. He can take you to the Pharaoh. He can have you pull a whole nation of people out of another nation that is holding them in slavery. How big is our view of God, the I am that I am? How big is our view of who he is and what he does? And how often do we limit the Holy One of Israel? Do you know what made Moses a special person? God said he was more humble or more meek than any man on the earth. Because where Moses started, we could read as we did today about him questioning. That changes. As he walks with God, he starts to see what's happening. As he sees what's happening, now he starts to put out and stretch out his arms. At first, God, four times, he says, speak to Aaron and tell him to stretch out the rod. Now we get down to, you know, 6, 7, 8. We start seeing a little change in Moses. Now Moses is just stretching out his arm himself. At first, Moses speaking to Aaron. Aaron does the speaking. Starts going through a few plays. Uh-oh, Moses is now talking. What's going on? He's changing him through the process. God got angry when Moses was coming up with the last excuse. He's like, I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker. God's like, who made the mouth? Come on, I got this covered. I'll put the words in your mouth. He says, I'll be with your mouth. And he's like, please send somebody else. God gets angry. He's like, how long are you going to keep trying to get out of what I'm telling you to do? Because what he was telling him to do was walk with me. I will have you work with me. We will do this together. And you will be changed in the process. The deliverance comes as we walk with him. The focus isn't on me figuring out how to be a better speaker, how to be more eloquent, how to persuade people to believe me. It's up to God. And by the glory of God's Spirit, we become enlivened, and people around us can become enlivened. He can turn spirits any which way he wants. And sometimes we don't get the answers to prayers that we want. Sometimes we don't see the immediacy of God, and we get doubtful, and then we stop asking for the help. We stop asking for the questions. We stop looking for who he really is in our lives. Remember what happened to Moses? He went to the people. Aaron spoke. Aaron showed the signs. What happened? The people believed. God said they would believe. Then what happens? He speaks. Aaron speaks. They show the Pharaoh and tell the Pharaoh what they want to do. Pharaoh's like, I ain't having any of that. Guess what? God told him Pharaoh wasn't going to have any of it before it happened. But Pharaoh made the slavery and the bondage harder with the bricks. And now the people, the faith, is like, what did you do? You just made it worse. And Moses goes back to the Lord and says, it's just made it worse. Sometimes it gets worse. Sometimes you get a calling from God and you know you should walk in a certain way, and then something bad happens and it's like right back to that unbelief. And the question is, in those moments, in that moment of time where you feel like you're going the wrong way or things are going backwards or God, this was supposed to be growing and I've got people not with me now and my friends are leaving or whatever might happen in your life, or you say, where's my job going? I lost my job and the finances are gone or whatever it might be, and you might be thinking God isn't there. What if God has such a huge plan for your life and this is all part of the process that brings you to the moment he wants you to be in, and this is how he will transform you and cause you to be able to transform the lives of other people? Are you God in your life? Or have you confessed and covenanted with the Lord to make him the Lord of your life? See, we can look at Moses' story. It's easy to read it. It's easy to go through that real fast. It's easy to read over it and not grab hold of the emotions and the feelings and what was spurring his conversation and just look at it as his story. But his story is our story. And there are times in our lives, and it's different for every one of us, where we believe and we don't believe. where we have faith and trust and we walk according to it and we don't, and it comes out sour. God wants us to believe in who he is and what he can do, and he wants us to see what he's about and be engaged in the same thinking. You know what's so beautiful about the story of Moses is that when he begins and God's saying, I'm going to free my people. I've been hearing them. I see their bondage. I'm sending you. We're bringing them out. It could have been a moment of great excitement. It kind of became a moment of like bad fears, anxieties, trepidations. Anybody else ever experienced that? You have challenges before you. God's saying, this is the route you're going through. This is what life looks like right now. And you get the anxiety about what's going on. But see, in walking with God, Moses starts changing. And when you get to the wilderness, you now see a man who is so in line on God's side that even when God gets upset with the children of Israel, Moses takes a position of protection of God's reputation and character among the nations to say, don't do it, Lord. And he protects the people that he was sent there for. He basically steps between what God said he wanted to do and God's people to be an intercessor for them. Now, when you think about life in making God your God and taking the authority away from yourself and giving it to God and say, I place my authority, any authority I think I have, into your hands, God, it all changes the way that we are. And it changed the way Moses was with the people. Now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because when we acknowledge who God is in our lives and we see him and what he's doing and we walk with our Father to do the work that he's doing, we're now riding along and we are going to see a change and development in who we are. Now notice here in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 17, he said, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for the worse. That's not a great beginning, is it? He said, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. There must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What is the significance of proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes? What are we proclaiming in our lives every time that we take of the Lord's Supper, whether at a special gathering like we're going to have 10 days from now or at any other time? When we eat and remember the death of Jesus, when we proclaim his death, what is the impact that is to be having on our lives? Because ultimately, what changed Moses was Moses died to himself. God came speaking of what he wanted to do and the children who were in bondage. And Moses was saying, look at me. I can't do that. Who am I? As we said, we're asking the wrong question. We're asking, who am I? Looking at ourselves, judging ourselves, seeing where we are and not seeing who God is and where he is. And if you want to be a Christian, it isn't going to work if you don't come to this one solid foundational thing. You must believe there is a God and you are not him. And there is a God for your life and it is not you. Because when the true God, the I am that I am, is I am to you, that you know in him you live and move and have your being, your life becomes changed. It becomes transformed in whatever way he wants, whether you're following Moses out of Egypt or whether you're the one called to lead the people out of Egypt. It matters not. The transformation happens by faith in him and giving ourselves to him. And the death that we carry is a realization that I'm not thinking about me anymore. One of the biggest deceptions that I believe that is found in us human beings is we think that if we are, woe is me, I'm not good enough, I can't speak well enough, who am I to do any of these things? If I feel like I'm low and I deprecate myself, it's just another form of pride. Because you're still putting the attention on you. And I put the attention on me. And you're hearing from the choir and the preacher today. That's what it is. The whole choice is, do we look at ourselves or do we look at God? And whether you're boasting, proud, arrogant, talking about how great you are and rejecting God, that's pride and vanity. Or if you're loathing yourself, you know, your sins are so big, God can't forgive them. You can't get over the past. You can't be good in this or good in that. You're still not looking at God. Either way, it's vanity, it's pride, and it's going to keep you from being the person God made you to be. So will you let God be God in your life? Will you take the next step in letting God be God? How do you do this? You see, he says here, going on in 1 Corinthians 11, so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup, for whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What was the context? Everybody was taking for themselves, and they weren't thinking about the brother right next to them. People were wanting their own ideas, and they were creating factions within the church. They didn't like this, they didn't like that, and they were actually in opposition to people that were in the same group, in the same fellowship. Now, do we have things that we don't agree on? Linda, you shook your head fast. Like, that was a big yes. I say, do we have things we don't agree on? Linda's like, oh, yeah. Big fast. But we still love each other, right, Linda? We're still unified, right? We still care about each other. We still are interested in each other, right? Do you know what you need to be unified? The world is deceived when they think that you have to agree on every point of knowledge to somehow find unity. Do you know what creates unity? If I love Linda and Linda loves me, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and I can look at Linda and I can acknowledge the work of my Savior and her Savior, he died for her. Now, if I say Jesus died for Linda, Jesus laid his life down for her. He made himself who knew no sin to be sin for Linda. I'm not saying he had a lot of sin, Linda. I'm just saying that what you had, he was willing to take it. But he was willing to take it and die for her. Now, if our friend and elder brother, if our mediator, Messiah, our Savior, was willing to put his life down for Linda because he loved her so much and was willing to die while she was yet a sinner, die knowing she was going to sin even in the future because she didn't exist when he died, knowing this, how should I, as seeing Jesus as my Lord and seeing my Father as my God, think about Linda? Should my heart be any different? Right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16, as he laid down his life for us, so we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, we come to the examination and we come to the point where the real question is, do I see life with God in charge and do I see the I am that I am in the way that I view him, in the way that I view my neighbor? And that was what was so beautiful about Moses. He stopped seeing himself and he just started looking at the people, and then he just became this man of God that we know. This is how Moses became Moses. because he was willing to take the steps with God. And God was willing to help him along the way. And though God was saying, I want you to do it. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with your mouth. Give me somebody else. God's like, all right, I'm angry. I'm a little riled up with you right now. But hey, you know what? Aaron's a good speaker. He's going to do it for you. He was still willing to work. God didn't give up on Moses because Moses had the excuses. But at some point, Moses had to move ahead. And in our lives, we've got to move ahead with God. We can't keep staying in the same place saying, I'm not the one. Why me? How did you pick me? Who am I to do this? I'm not skilled enough. Because ultimately, you have to engage. How long will you halter between two positions saying, I need to get ready? God is ready. If God is ready, you're ready. That's how you know when to move. When God calls you into a move, you get ready. God is calling all of you to a ministry of reconciliation. Did you know that? You can read it. He's called us all into a ministry of reconciliation. He's given us many things to do in ministry. And God wants us to be engaged in those things in faith, believing that he is who he is, regardless of what we feel about ourselves or the situation that we're in. He's wanting us to embrace. Sometimes people come to the point of looking at these verses and they examine themselves, and you know what they find? They find they're a sinner. Has anybody examined themselves and found themselves lacking when comparing to Jesus Christ? I've got them all up. If I had all four limbs to go up, I'd do it. And God, if you want to do that, that'd be cool too. The fact is, we all are going to come to that thought. If you examine yourself against the perfection of Jesus, you will find yourself wanting. The question then is, do you think that your wanting is greater than his all-sufficiency? Do we believe in our own sin more than we believe in his sacrifice? Do we believe in our own self-loathing more than his love for us? If you've come to examine yourself and you found yourself in need of salvation, in need of something better, in need of God, you are now ready to eat and drink. The challenge isn't for you to perfect yourself. The challenge is you to come to the perfect one who, apart from works, justifies you because he is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus when you say, I believe in you. And when we eat and drink in a worthy manner when we acknowledge not only that we need him and that he did these awesome things for us, but he did it for everybody who's around us. And the spirit of unity happens when we love one another. So like he said, you've got to love one another. You've got to care for one another. You have to think about one another. You have to be concerned about the lives of those around you. And when you do that, guess whose will you're perfectly in? God's, the great commandments, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying the way to unity has been given to us over and over and over. We keep going after all these false unities and not realizing if you have a care for me and I have a care for you, that is the bond that strengthens and endures forever. Three things abide: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And if we don't have that, it doesn't matter how well you do other stuff. It doesn't matter if you're a good speaker. It doesn't matter how good you keep commandments. If those commandments are not being kept with faith, hope, and love, you're missing it. I'm missing it. What unifies us is that heart and spirit of love, the heart and spirit of God. And what started all this to Passover was God looking and being acquainted with a people in pain, acknowledging it, feeling it, knowing it, and saying, I'm going to set them free. God did that with you, and God did that with me. What we need to do is believe, to apply the blood of Jesus, to engage in the covenant and the walk with him, and to be transformed into the people that he wants us to be, and it will happen, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by his grace. Can you believe that God loves you? Can you believe that he wants to be engaged in your life? Can you believe that he knows the little things and where you are and where he wants you to go? Can you believe that even through the painful things, the trials, imprisonments, sicknesses, whatever it might be, that God knows about it, he sees it, he's suffering along with you, and he's engaged with you? Because God is playing a long game. It's called the everlasting game of eternal life. And sometimes we play the short game here on earth and we miss what God is doing. What if Moses just had realized God's got all this covered? I think he might have stopped after God said, I made the mouth. I'll be with your mouth. I'll put the words in your mouth. I make the mute. But he still went further. Can we have the conversation with ourselves right now? Just say, just believe what he says and do it. Believe and obey. Return to him and repent. See what he's doing and engage. And don't get caught up in your own life. We in this nation at this time have a massive problem. And it's so easy for us to look out at our nation and see who's doing wrong and who's doing evil and to complain and to whine and to look at everybody's evil. But the question isn't about what we can identify in somebody else, but the Lord says, let a man examine himself. And if you would judge yourselves, you would not be judged. And the problem that we are facing is we have so much outward judgment, we are not judging ourselves and realizing, well, maybe we don't think that way, maybe we don't practice that way, maybe we don't encourage that way, but how much of our life really revolves around us? How much of our life is I am the I am? And what I choose to do, I do. And what God is calling us to as believers is something that is not being broadcast in this world. The gospel sounds good when we can pray a prayer of faith, confess Jesus, and that we're his children. Jesus said, repent, every one of you. Turn away from your own ways. Turn to me and let me be God in your life and see what things I will do for you. Do not be caught in the slavery of comfort, of not being willing to follow God where he wants to take you, because it seems easy to just go along with the life that you have today and thinking it's just making it through. You weren't made to muddle through. You were made to be blessed. And even when God said, take my people out of Egypt, and he said, and when they push you out, he said, you will be enriched and you will have wealth when you leave that place. God doesn't want us to get to neutral. God just doesn't want us out. God wants us thriving in his power and in his presence. And church, it is so much on this society right now. We are in a state of slumber and of sleeping, and we are moving into a direction that is getting harder and harder. I ask you, please, to not go through this time of Passover, the redemption, and this time of unleavened bread without really looking at your life and saying, am I truly seeking first God's kingdom and all his righteousness? Is this truly what I'm about? And make the one thing that you have during all that feast, that you have one thing you focus on, and that is taking in of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the lesson of the feast by going after something other than what it's about. It's about him and him in you, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. I encourage you, why throw away another day when you can give it to him? Why throw away another week, another month, another year? Why put off what God has called you to? You're only in this room because God pricked your heart to come. If he pricked your heart to come, what do you think he wants you here for? What is it he wants you to do? Who is it that he wants you to be? We only find out when we make him God. Let's see the example of Moses and let's follow it. Let's make the I am that I am our only I am, and he tells us who we are.